Also, in a couple weeks' time, we are going to have a baptismal service. And if you would like to be baptized, again, I just want to remind you that there will be an opportunity for that. And quite possibly, we'll try to combine that into a membership service, and we'll see how that will work. But there are some people that we're trying to get a hold of on that. Let's open in a word of prayer together. I guess before I do, Ben, did you have an announcement for Sunday school in regards to two-year-olds and so on? Did you want to come up and make that before I lead in word of prayer?
Good morning. I just had a few weeks back, I guess we announced that I needed to have everybody sign up, the two-year-olds that would be coming to Sunday school. And right now I've only received two people that have signed up, their two-year-olds, and I think there's probably more. So next week is going to be Promotion Sunday, and that's when we're going to be calling everybody up here to all the different classes.
Two
Sundays from now, right. Next Sunday is picnic first, and then the Promotion Sunday. And so then I'm going to need all the names to be accurate and for the best of our information. So if you could give me the names of the two-year-olds and their birthdays and stuff like that, then maybe just do that after the service. That'd be good. Thank you.
Thank you, Ben. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, once again, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the life that was demonstrated and the life that was given so that we would have life. We pray that as we come to worship, that our hearts would be sensitive to your daily leading, that the power of your word would be at work in us and through us. Father, we pray for those who would normally be with us this morning. We pray that you would watch over them wherever they are. Pray that they would have a restful weekend and bring them home safely. Father, for those who are ill and couldn't be here this morning, we pray that you would touch their bodies and restore them to health. In particular, we just want to uphold Vern and Lydia, and for Vern in particular, just think that, ask that you would touch his body and restore him to health. We don't know exactly what happened, but that's not our concern. We just know that you know all things, and pray that he would be crying out to you during this time. For Mr. and Mrs. Greening, pray for their renewed strength, and that together they would rest in you with the details of life as it pertains to their health. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word as we look into it this morning. Thank you for the freedom that is ours, and we thank you for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Beginning a new series this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, and so if you wouldn't mind turning there for a moment, and maybe you could read the introduction while I'm maybe just making a few opening remarks. If you are a person who goes to the paper or goes to the internet for your news, you recognize only too quickly that news headlines can be rather discouraging, even depressing. There seems to be one crisis after another on a daily basis. And of course, our world of economics capitalizes on that in so many ways. And so good news is seldom ever reported. We get home at the end of a day and we're tired and we wonder if we've accomplished anything in light of the world. We work hard and seemingly we go home and we have something to complain about because maybe we're penalized for some of the hard work that we did. And so we ask ourselves the question, what's the use? What's the use of working? Well, if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. We've probably have all felt that way from time to time. But another man in Scripture, a man named King Solomon, asks the same question, and certainly a number several more that we're going to look at here briefly this morning. You could go through the book of Ecclesiastes, in fact, and you could underline all the questions that are being asked, and you'll discover they are the same kinds of questions that you have asked yourself. And so times haven't really changed all that much since the Old Testament. People are still asking the same kinds of questions. So let's turn over to chapter 1, verse 3, and let's just look at one of the questions. We're just going to go through a few of the chapters briefly here, and then we're going to give you an introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. I would encourage you that in weeks to come that you would read through the book of Ecclesiastes numerous times, as I do, so you'll become familiar with the book, and read through the introduction to your Bible study or your study Bible notes and so on, just to become familiar, like I said, with the book of Ecclesiastes. So the question is asked, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? And you'll note a little later as we look at one of the repeated phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. And let me just say as an opening remark to that phrase, under the sun, is meant to be understood as man's perspective on a human level. It's a man who has not really considered that there's an eternal view in mind. And so man could very well ask this kind of question, what profit is there for me as I labor in everything that I do in life? It doesn't seem to amount to a whole lot. Chapter 3, verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Did I make a profit today? I worked hard, but what did I accomplish? Another question, chapter 2, verse 2. It's back a page. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? There are certainly people who have a disposition to laugh at everything. Everything is comical. But frankly, at the end of the day, they may find themselves asking themselves the question, what is the use? Chapter 2, verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? And then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Chapter 6, verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is the man the better? Chapter 6, pardon me, I just read chapter 6, verse 11. My apologies. Chapter 6, verse 12, following verse. Who knows, for who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? And of course, none of us here can predict the future, although we tend to think that we can, because we make plans and we don't always consider the Lord's will. And so we need to give serious thought to that. Chapter 7, verse 10. Do not say, where were the former days? Pardon me, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Chapter 8. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, down to verse 4 of chapter 8. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? And yet we tend to do that quite regularly when we seek to be, well, I'll be gracious and say constructive in our criticisms of our leaders. We need to be very careful about that. Verse 7 of chapter 8. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Chapter 10, verse 14. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? Lots of questions in the book of Ecclesiastes. Walter Kaiser, who taught at Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, writes this: to the 20th century man in the street, life is a puzzle. He feels that he, like his culture, has become plastic. For just as plastic now symbolizes the chief achievement of research and massive sales and distribution agencies, so also plastic people feel themselves to be the fruit of all the plastic influences, the economics, the political, social, and religious influences. Life has lost its zip. There is no joy in Mudville or anywhere else. Man is made to feel cheap, commercial, dead, and machine-like. The book of Ecclesiastes. Why would we study the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature that we have in the Old Testament. It has certainly been acknowledged that it is one of the most puzzling books of the Bible. Its apparently unorthodox statements and extreme pessimism has caused it to be questioned as to whether it should be in the canon of Scripture. Many of your NIV study Bibles will have the following statement. The English title of Ecclesiastes has been handed down from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, via the Vulgate. The Greek title derives from the name of the main speaker of the book, who calls himself Ecclesiastes. This Greek name is a translation of the Hebrew word Koheleth. Koheleth is not a proper name, but rather a nickname of sorts, functioning as a type of pseudonym. The name literally means one who assembles or an assembler. So who's the author of Ecclesiastes? Give me the next page. Thanks. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that there was a king, son of David, who was king in Jerusalem. That is the one to whom identifies himself as the author of this particular book. He's the assembler of people. People young and old, far and wide, from nation to nation, around the world, I want your audience. That's the idea that this book is being written from that kind of a perspective. Solomon isn't simply interested in writing to the Jew in his local community. He has influenced possibly millions of people in his own age. And so he's writing to a greater audience. Now, some have questioned whether, in fact, Solomon had actually authored this book. And so what I have here is just different passages in which you could look at and you could compare the writings in 1 Kings with those of Ecclesiastes to find out very, very quickly that only Solomon could have written this book. And so we hold to the high view of Scripture that Solomon is the actual author of the book. It's also suggested that Solomon wrote Song of Songs and Proverbs while he was young, and later wrote the book of Ecclesiastes near the end of his life. The book of Ecclesiastes has a mood. The mood is, learn from me. I've made mistakes, and I don't want you to make the same mistakes. And so it has a mood of repentance. Next page. The date of the book. Assuming that Solomon did write the book, probably written after 935 BC, or around 935 BC, it's thought that Solomon wrote this book for a wider audience in order to address common questions about life. Those of you who like statistics, the next slide, please. Repeated words, phrases, and ideas. Vanity. Vanity of vanities. That which is useless, that amounts to nothing, bears no fruit, that's the idea, is mentioned 38 times. The phrase under the sun, meaning from a human perspective, is referred to 29 times. This grasping for the wind, how many of you have done that? Just go like this. Come on, work with me. Nathan, ready? The adults don't get it either. It's okay. Blake, ready? What did you catch? You caught air? Prove it. A grasping after the wind. It's hard for us to maybe understand the concept, but really it's just meaning that so much of what we do, where we seek to accomplish something, and when we actually think we've caught it, we open our hand and there's nothing there. Futile. The word labor is found 11 times. The word prophet, 10 times. The word man is found 49 times. Evil is variously translated, but is found 31 times. Wisdom, 54 times. Eat and drink and make your soul enjoy the good of its labors, found 7 times. Receive the good things in life as a gift from God is mentioned 5 times. And God will judge all men is referred to 5 times. Okay, got 2 more here. God is currently reviewing the quality of lifestyle of every man. That's referred to 7 times. Maybe something for you and I to take note of in our generation. Elohim, the word for God, is referred to 28 times. God is actually inserted 42 times. Not that it's inserted, rather, they're just different terms for God. But Jehovah is never mentioned in, or Yahweh is never mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. The concept of joy, gladness, and pleasure, in case you were wondering whether the book had any joy in it at all, is referred to 17 times, and we'll look at those a little more. Fear God is mentioned 7 times, and this is in keeping with the thought that's found in Deuteronomy 4:10. Thank you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, why don't you turn your Bibles there? Have a look at that verse and maybe note it in the margin somewhere in Ecclesiastes. Even though Solomon wasn't particularly addressing the nation of Israel, the theological premises behind the book of Ecclesiastes is based on Mosaic law, things that he was brought up in. And so to fear God was in keeping with God expected of his people. So gather the people to me, the Lord says, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. To fear God is to have a respect for God. It's to respect the fact that He created you in His image, given you a responsibility for which you'll have to give an account. Another key thought that comes in the book of Ecclesiastes is to keep His commandments. Again, in keeping the commandments, there is to be blessing. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you take an Old Testament survey class with me, we go over Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 to help us understand that this is really the theme of the Old Testament. Not only the theme of the Old Testament, the theme of life. In principle, God wants to bless you as you seek to honor Him. There's also a lot of prominence in the idea of judgment. And so you'll see that Ecclesiastes is meant to provide a sober thought for you and for me that when we don't act the way we should, we can expect God's temporal judgment in our lives. Next slide, please. Comparison of Ecclesiastes with Genesis. And it would seem that Solomon had taken Genesis as being the primer for which he would say, just as I would, or is that you could learn all that there is to know right from the book of Genesis in terms of salvation's plan, God's grace, and so on. And so there's a lot to be said from the book of Genesis as compared with the book of Ecclesiastes. First of all, man is to live in companionship. We all recognize that. In fact, one of the greatest struggles in life is loneliness. I don't know what you kids experience as young people, but I remember as a young boy being in a schoolyard and not having any friends. I remember thinking, I wonder if I could approach this guy over here. He seems to be a nice guy, seems to be gentle. He's not always beating people up. Maybe I can be his friend. And I managed to gain a few friends over time. Secondly, man is prone to sin. Ecclesiastes is going to teach us that, but that's also in keeping with the book of Genesis. Knowledge itself has God-given limits. You and I can study the Word completely, know it by heart, and understand all the principles, but frankly, we're still finite. We still have a limited understanding of the ways of God. However, it would stand you in good stead if you did, in fact, memorize the Scriptures, as our quiz teams do, and you did take the principles to heart daily. I'm not suggesting that you don't seek to, but I am saying that, like, I'll just assume that you're a little bit like me. I tend to forget things. Life involves tiresome toil, and that's part of the curse. God made it very clear that as a result of sin, a lot of the things that we would seek to do would evaporate, as it were, wouldn't produce with the degree of energy we would invest in. Death is inevitable for all mankind. That's another key thought in the book of Ecclesiastes. And you could write down, I guess, if you had something in your margin next to Ecclesiastes 9:4-6, Hebrews. Where is it found? Chapter 9, verse 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Order and regularity of nature are God's signs of blessing. So God brings His sunshine and His rain on the righteous and on the wicked. God is reluctant to have to judge this world. God takes no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. Life itself is a good gift from God. And so you'll see the repeated phrases in Genesis chapter 1, and God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, that it was very good. Key verses. Turn to chapter 2, verse 24, and you can underline these in your Bible, and also chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let's read those verses. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink. And we all look at our watches and we say, it's lunchtime, I agree with them. That's not quite what Solomon has in mind. But that we would consider that the concept of eating and drinking was part of God's design. He wanted us to enjoy it. My mother tried to scold my grandfather when he was suffering with high blood pressure and blood circulation. And he says, you know, the only thing I've got left in life is eating. Let me enjoy it. And so we all recognize a good meal with some schmaltfat and vernike and I don't know if I said that right, but all that good heart, what do you call that? Heart hardener. That's what it is. And it says that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. God wants you to enjoy life at the end of a good day. Even a bad day. Isn't it good to get home and say, even though the day's been bad, I get to go home and my wife's cooked a lovely meal. Come on, ladies, come back with something. It's good to get home and my husband's made a good meal, right? Yeah. Is that right, John? Okay. Pizza. Solomon says, this also I saw was from the hand of God. That's getting a little bit of perspective on life. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the eternal perspective. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Next slide. Let me say something about the uniqueness, although it's not up there, uniqueness of Ecclesiastes. First of all, there's no mention of the Mosaic Law in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's no treatment of any aspect of the special features of God's call or guidance of Israel in her history. There's no reference to any covenants. There's no reference to sacrificial system. There's no reference to the promise of the land and so on. So what could be the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes? As we read in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, we need to give serious thought to the brevity of life. I was standing outside someone's home yesterday and visiting with someone, and I happened to walk away a little bit, and the wife had come outside to speak to her husband, and I just happened to glance over, and I could see that she was wiping tears from her eyes. I knew the couple well enough that I walked over, not anybody comes to our church. I knew the couple well enough that I walked over and I said, is everything all right? And the lady said, no, not everything is not all right. Just got a call that my brother's been hospitalized, fear of a heart attack. And we talked a little bit about the brevity of life. Just over a year ago, my sister, at age 34, passed away. Last time I was home, got to see my dad. He's from 1 year to the next. He's just not even a shade of the man he used to be. The brevity of life. Solomon was working on the problem of man's attempt to find meaning in all aspects of God's good world without coming to know the world's creator. A lot of people take everything that we have here for granted. I love the fact that it's a sunny day. I love the big fish. I love the beautiful weather. I love to hunt. I love to do this. I love to do that. But I'm not ready to recognize that there was a creator involved. That's a very dangerous kind of life. God is the world's creator. He is the sustainer, and He is the final judge. Walter Kaiser writes, "For central to all of man's concerns is the problem of integrating life and truth. Life in and of itself is unable to supply the key to the questions of identity, meaning, purpose, value, enjoyment, and destiny. And all of us here have asked those very questions. Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What's the purpose? And so only in coming to know God can one begin to find answers to these questions. This book was read during the Feast of Tabernacles to remind the nation of Israel that it had to have an eternal perspective. Here's the outline that we're going to follow. Next slide. Outline of the book of Ecclesiastes, 4 parts. Enjoying life as a gift from God. And so what we'll do is we're going to have 12 more messages, and I'll basically take you through a chapter at a time. And I'll get you to underline your Bibles, and I'll apply it with New Testament truth. And hopefully you'll get a good handle on the book of Ecclesiastes. Part 2, understanding the all-encompassing plan of God. Part 3, explaining and applying the plan of God. And then part 4, removing discouragements and applying God's plan to the lives of believers. And that was an outline that was printed in the Princeton Review many, many years ago, 1857, and was picked up by Walter Kaiser, and he wrote a book or a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes. Conclusion. Life is not to be lived in vain if it is lived according to the will of God. Question is, are you living within the will of God? What does it mean to live within the will of God? living according to the will of God. And that's what Solomon teaches in his neglected and often misunderstood book. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Satisfied, writes this: life is filled with difficulties and perplexities. King Solomon concluded, and there's much that nobody can understand, let alone control. From the human point of view, it's all vanity and folly. And so you're going to hear people in your workplace, maybe within your own families, are going to say, what's the use? In fact, in recent days, people are saying, as they look to the West, Christianity is a failed experiment. It doesn't work. The Chinese are saying, within this next generation, which has probably about a 10-year window based upon someone from China who works with the Chinese people, says unless they see the evidence of a transformed life, Christianity is all vanity. But life is God's gift to us, and He wants us to enjoy it and to use it for His glory. That's what we learned in our adult Bible fellowship this morning. That we're to be representatives of God's kingdom. We're to live differently. We're to have different standards. It's true that we're not to react to the culture. The culture is what it is. It changes all the time. But there are times when there needs to be a little bit of a counterculture, because some aspects of culture convey values that are not appropriate. Conversation I had with another person yesterday said to me, for a local radio station, that I can't understand why they play that particular song. And I have fought time and time again to have that song taken off the air. You can understand that people are frustrated when there isn't the kind of counterculture amongst God's people. So instead of complaining about what you don't have, Warren Wiersbe says, start giving thanks for what you do have and be satisfied. What is the general application of this book for us today? Are we to view Ecclesiastes as nothing but an interesting exhibit in a religious museum? Or does it have a message for us in the space age? Its message is for today. After all, the society which Solomon investigated a millennium before the birth of Christ was not too different from our world today. Solomon saw the injustice to the poor. He saw crooked politics, incompetent leaders, guilty people allowed to commit more crime. He saw materialism, and he saw this prevalent idea, the desire for the good old days. It sounds up to date, doesn't it? I encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, as written from a human perspective, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. If this is your view today, there is something wrong at the core of your being. May the Lord grant you wisdom. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we come to you again, recognizing that although we don't have a lot of answers for a lot of the complexities in our world, we see wars and rumors of wars, we see natural disasters, we see inequities. We pray that as your men and women in society, that we would be godly people. We'd seek to love those who maybe disagree with us or seek to persecute us. May we share what we have with people, and may we do so with joy. May we give thanks with grateful hearts. May we worship you and lead our children. May we teach them how to honor you in all the details of life. Go with us now, and may we be a blessing as you are a blessing to us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.